Please do open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'd like you to cast your minds back to a hot, sunny afternoon in your school days. And the teacher comes in and says, "This afternoon, we're going to do complex maths equations and algebra." How do you respond? "Oh, miss, that is so unfair." Or, "Result." Well, Nigel's not here. He might say, "Result." But I expect the rest of us would be thinking, "Oh, miss, that is so unfair." But what if your teacher said, "This afternoon, we're going to watch a film"? Would you respond, "Oh, miss, that is so unfair"? Or rather, "Result." Surely the latter. Well, when I say to you, "We're going to study the Ten Commandments this summer," how do you respond? "Oh, Nick, that is so unfair." Or is it, "Result"? Well, when we think of the Ten Commandments, I wouldn't be surprised if your reaction is a little bit like doing maths on a hot summer afternoon. "Oh, Nick, that is so unfair." We tend to think, don't we, that they're not good. They're restrictive, negative, oppressive even. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have had some negative experiences of Christians or of church where it seemed too much like strict rules, too authoritarian. And maybe just mentioning this brings back bad memories for you. Or maybe you just have that natural reaction to rules. "I don't like being told what to do. I want to be free." Can't we just call them the 10 suggestions, the 10 wisdom sayings? Not the Ten Commandments. But even if you do concede, okay, there is a place for law. The Ten Commandments, though, they're so out of date, so old-fashioned, from a bygone era, only for the likes of a Dot Cotton. In a survey of 15 to 20 to 35-year-olds recently by Durham University, none of them could name more than two of the Ten Commandments. And even if you're a committed Christian, well, doesn't Paul say things like, "You're not under law, but under grace"? Aren't they out of date for us as well? Well, we've got our work cut out today to see, and I pray that you will be pleasantly surprised to see some wonderful, positive things. We are just looking at Exodus 20, 1 to 2, the introduction to the Ten Commandments. Next week, we're going to look at how Jesus treats the law and the Ten Commandments. Then through the summer, we're going to be working through them one by one. They're all on the term card. You can see which commandment is coming up which week, so you can decide which ones you want to listen to and which ones you want to miss. But of course, we'll notice if you're not here. So let's get in to the introduction. Now, I actually think it was a mistake just to read the first two verses. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read all 10. Is that all right? So let's pray, and then we'll read all 10, and then we'll get into it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this part of the Bible. Please speak to us now by your Holy Spirit and help us to see the treasure that is here for our good. Amen. So, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" Sorry, this is page 77. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Well, it was an awesome situation for them to be in. But I want to start just in these first two verses by seeing three positive things about the Ten Commandments that I hope will help us in the weeks to come. Three positive things. We're going to be taught to honor God's words, to cherish God's love, and to live God's freedom. So first, honor God's words. It says there at the beginning, "And God spoke all these words." Let's just pause. Let's just try and picture ourselves around that mountain that's smoking, that's shaking, a mountain of fire. This solemn assembly after the great escape, the amazing rescue, the second most amazing rescue in history. There they are gathered. And then God speaks from the midst of the mountain. How remarkable and unique this is. I'm just going to bombard you for a minute with some ways in which the Ten Commandments are unique. They're uniquely first, the first words of God's law. The rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all the detail, but the Ten Commandments are the headlines up front. Secondly, they are uniquely spoken by God. The rest is Moses teaching the people after he heard from God. But the Ten Commandments were given directly. That's what it says, as we saw at the end of the reading. Down in verse 22, for instance, it says, "You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven." Or it's confirmed in Deuteronomy 4. "Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived?" The Ten Commandments are not Moses' great learning, nor Hebrew tradition, nor their culture's desires, but God's actual words, uniquely spoken, but also uniquely written down by God. Listen to this from chapter 31. "When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God." Or in chapter 34, "He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." And then they were uniquely named the Ten Commandments, 10 enduring moral laws, this special name that's repeatedly used to refer to them above all the other laws. Fifth, they were uniquely housed. The two stone tablets were put in the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God said, "I will dwell, I will put my presence." And there were the Ten Commandments. All the other laws were in books that were put on the side. Six, they were uniquely pure commandments. So the rest of the law is a mix of commandments and of case law. You know, often Moses will say something like, "If this happens, then you must do this." But the Ten Commandments are pure commandments. And the English translation reflects this well with the repetition of the quite formal words, you shall, you shall, you shall, or you shall not. Seventh, they are uniquely recalled and summarized by Jesus, especially when he summarizes them. He actually reduces it to two to summarize the whole thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that's a summary of 1 to 4. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of 5 to 10. In fact, he's quoting Deuteronomy and Leviticus there. But he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so finally, by the way, here's the list, in case you're wanting the list to see it all. It shouldn't surprise us, given all that we've seen about how amazing this was, that they are uniquely enduring. In fact, these commandments were there before he spoke them on Sinai. The same standards are there in Eden, with Noah, with Abraham. The same standards remain long after the days of Sinai, as the New Testament affirms them still. Indeed, 9 out of 10 are in fact explicitly restated by the apostles and by Jesus. Now, here's just a useful concept I hope that will help with this. Some of God's commands given in the Old Testament and since are to do with specific circumstances. For example, the laws that marked Israel out as God's special nation. Sometimes these get called civil laws. Now, other laws are to do with the circumstances of their worship, the temple circumstance, the temple sacrifices, and they sometimes get called ceremonial laws. But others of God's commands are permanent, not circumstantial, because they flow out of his character and because they reflect the way he's made our world. So they are the absolute moral standard underlying everything. And the Ten Commandments are the prime expression of God's enduring law, his moral teaching that underlies his world. Now, indeed, as you heard me reading them out, you'll have noticed that the Ten Commandments were spoken into specific circumstances. You know, for instance, honoring parents will lead to a long life in the land that God is giving them. Or the commandment not to covet. Well, some of the examples are your neighbor's donkey and ox, which is quite specific, isn't it, to that situation. But the commandments themselves, in their essence, are enduring. They are permanent. They apply to us. So we should honor God's words, which is why in the past, and I trust in the present, churches did things like ours and printed them on the wall. We've got the two tablets there in the middle, the two sides, commandments 1 to 4, commandments 5 to 10. Or the Church of England in its official teaching, which we shouldn't forget. Oh, I just love any excuse to quote from the 39 articles, but here we go. Although the law given from God by Moses as touching ceremonies and rites do not bind Christian men, nor the civil precepts thereof ought of necessity to be received in any commonwealth. This is 16th century language, by the way. Yet, okay, I think you understand it, notwithstanding, no Christian man whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. So the Ten Commandments are unique. They are God's enduring word. So honor his words. But secondly, at heart, they're about love and about a relationship with God. So cherish God's love. They begin in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. The Lord, that's the special personal name that God gave, he shared with his people. I am the Lord your God. So these are personal commandments from a personal God. Now, how much do you like or resent laws? Here's an example for you. It's often hard, isn't it, to find somewhere to park in this part of the world. As if you're going somewhere and you see a sign like this, I don't know how you feel about it, but I generally find it irritating. Why can I not park there? There's loads of space. Let me ask, if you knew you could get away with it, would you be tempted to park there? Oh, I would be. But what if you're going to a friend's house and there's a zone with a white line around it and a disability sign saying no parking, and it's for your friend? Well, then your attitude's going to be completely different, isn't it? It's your friend. You know them. You love them. You know the reasons for this no parking area. Of course you'll obey the no parking sign because you love your friend and they love you. So I'd like to suggest that the Ten Commandments should be viewed like this: personal commandments from the God who loves us and has rescued us. And if we've come to trust in his Son and are saved, then I hope we will love him in return. So to reject the commandments is to reject him and his love. But if he is your God, you want to please him, won't you? It is important to remember this when we look at the Ten Commandments. They aren't arcane rules of an impersonal bureaucracy. They're the loving words of a loving God who loves you and wants the best for you. Like the good rules your parents may have had, they are for your good. And indeed, the whole of the law is summed up as love. As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. They're all about love. So cherish God's love. And then thirdly, live God's freedom. God gave his laws to a people he had just freed from slavery. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He rescued them in order that they would be free to live his good way and to worship him. That was the purpose of the rescue. They're not about a restricted life, but a life of freedom under God's law. Now, Western democracies like ours have traditionally proclaimed this creed, freedom under the rule of law. Some would argue that it's one of the keys to the freedoms we've enjoyed in the West. Law, you see, is not against liberty. In fact, it's the foundation of true liberty. And that's what we find here in Exodus. The story is a story of liberation, then legislation, and then it ends with liturgy, worship at the tabernacle. And that shape, liberation, legislation, worship, is the shape of the life of God's people in all eras. It was what happened before then. It was what happened to Abraham. Remember, he was saved by grace through his faith. It was before he did anything good or bad. He was saved, though, to live by God's law. Listen to how he is described after his death. He's described as someone who obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. These are all very much sort of Sinai-type words before Sinai, before these commands were written down after Sinai. And it is the same shape for New Testament believers. See, Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that we looked at previous autumn, we are not under the law, but under grace. In the sense that we're not under the era of the Sinai covenant. We're in a different era. And we're not under the law in the sense of needing to obey it in order to be good enough to get to heaven. It was never that way, as we can see here. But he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that since there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you know, since we've been saved by God's grace, we are now to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So Jesus and the apostles teach that the Ten Commandments still apply to us. We're in different circumstances, of course, And the circumstantial Old Testament laws no longer apply in the same way. We're not under the Old Covenant. The laws connected with the sacrifices in the temple are fulfilled and superseded by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. The laws connected with being God's people as one ethnic nation in that land, they're not applicable now because God's people is made up of those from every tribe and language and people. But the moral law is still our guide to live God's freedom. And crucially, we have it so much better than they had back then. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us to live God's freedom. Because the law given at Sinai was weak. That's how Paul describes it. Weak in the sense that it didn't come with the power to obey it. And Israel failed, as Moses prophesied that they would. And so God promised through the prophets that he would bring about a really significant change. This is what we thought about this the other week on the Lent talk. But this is what came through Ezekiel. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and my ordinances. You shall keep and do. He promised the Holy Spirit. And as Jeremiah prophesied, that God would write his law on our hearts. No longer just written on tablets of stone, but the Holy Spirit writes them on our hearts. So New Testament believers, Christians, are promised new desires when we come to Jesus and a new power to live God's way, to live God's freedom, which means even more than they had back then. The Christian life is a life of freedom. It's not a burden. The Christian life shouldn't be a case of, oh God, that is so unfair, but rather result. In fact, if you're still feeling it's so unfair, maybe you've not yet come to experience God's living power in your life by his Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, even today, you can come and put your trust in Jesus. And if you do, he promises forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't mean that Christian people obey perfectly. The law still convicts of sin. We still say confession week by week, don't we? But even this negative convicting is ultimately positive because the law drives us to Christ. And in him we find forgiveness. In him we find hope. But then Christ points us back to the law and asks us to obey his commandments for our good. And he gives us the Spirit so we can live God's freedom. So, are you ready to study the Ten Commandments? Do you want to honor God's words, cherish God's love, live God's freedom? Or we can continue with the way our world responds to God's law and say, oh God, that is so unfair, and refuse to honor his words and live his way. But listen to this quote from the evangelist J. John from his little book on the Ten Commandments. He vividly describes what it's actually like when a community rejects God's laws and seeks its own freedom. He says this: there's a savage irony here. We've got rid of the Ten Commandments in the name of freedom. Yet the price we've paid is our own liberty. We've pushed them aside, these old laws, in order to have personal freedom. Yet in the resulting moral vacuum that is modern Britain, we are no longer free to venture out at night, no longer happy to let our children play out on the street, and no longer able to have cars and homes without equipping them with alarms and high-tech locks. If we are in a bid for freedom and get rid of the laws of God, the irony is that we find ourselves slaves. Slaves to our sin, personally, and slaves to the consequences of sin in our community. But today, we have learned the surprising alternative. Honor God's words And if we do, God says it will go well. Think of those words of Samuel, if you remember them. He who honors me, I will honor. Cherish God's love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And finally, live God's freedom. And you'll discover it's not an, oh God, that is so unfair, but rather, result. As the New Testament writer James says, it is the perfect law that gives freedom. So let's have a term of surprises as we study the Ten Commandments together and experience God's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every part of the Bible, and we thank you for this part, which at first sight is daunting, makes us perhaps tremble like the people of Israel, makes us perhaps doubt your goodness. And so we pray that in your very great kindness, you would use this part of the Bible to speak to us, to help us to honor your words, to cherish your love, and to live your freedom, that we might know your blessing individually and as a church community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks very much.